Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 7. We're going to finish up the chapter, and we're going to pick up our study in verse 32. John 7, verse 32. A wealthy businessman hosted a party in which he filled his swimming pool with sharks, barracuda, and other dangerous fish. He announced to his guests that he would like to challenge any of them to try to swim across the pool. And he would offer a first prize of either a new home in the mountains, a trip around the world for two, or a piece of his business. No sooner had he made the announcement than there was a splash, and a man swam rapidly across the infested waters and jumped out on the other side. The millionaire said to the dripping man, "That was stunning. That was a stunning performance. What prize do you want?" The man answered, "Right now, I really don't care about the prize. I just want to get the name of the guy that pushed me in." You know, sometimes things we do in our life is like that. Sometimes we get pushed into things, and it's not God's will for us. God has a different means for us. He's got something else he has planned. And that's why it's important to just sit and wait. And you know what? I've found myself at times where I've gotten pushed into things. I've gotten cornered into things. And I could have thought, well, you know what? Lord, maybe you're leading in this direction, just to find out God wasn't leading in that direction. And so you know what? This morning we're going to be looking at what Jesus is saying. Last time in our study together, we looked at verses 14 to 31. Remember, as Jesus, during the middle of the feast, he went up and he started teaching in the temple. And he was declaring who he was and who had sent him. Well, here in verse 32, we're going to pick it up. He's still in the temple. He's still teaching the people. But now he lays it down on the line because he knows that his time is short on the earth. Look at verse 32. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 31. It says, "And many of the people believed in him. And they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Verse 32. "And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Now, at this point, there's probably about 6 months left to the Lord's crucifixion. And here we're beginning to see the increasing number of his enemies that are coming up against him and opposing him. Things are growing. It's getting tighter. It's getting harder for the Lord to be visible in front of people. And not only that, the religious leaders at this point were getting pretty hot. Because as we studied a couple weeks ago, verse 26 tells us that their intelligence had been called into question. That made them hot. You know, that they didn't know the scriptures, that someone would say they didn't know the scriptures. And then in verse 31, they saw that they were losing their hold on the people. The people were starting to go from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, over to Christ. And so they were on edge anyways. So what they end up doing? They end up sending these officers to go and arrest the Lord and take him by force. Look at verse 33. "And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me." You know what the Lord was saying here? He was saying, "Hey, you know what? I know I'm an annoyance to your leaders, but I'm only going to be here for a short time, and then I'm going to be gone." I mean, he was trying to make it obvious who he was. You know, in a way, I think the Lord was reminding not only the people, but these officers of who he was and who's in complete control here. He was in control. No one was going to take him by force. No one was going to remove him. Nothing was going to happen until his time was finished. And then it would be over. That's why he said, "I shall be with you a little while longer." You see, Jesus knew. Of course, he was God incarnate. He knew that until things had run their course, that he was going to be with them. And the fact was that no power on earth, whether it was human or satanic, would be able to stop it for even a moment. Wouldn't be able to stop it. You know what, man? That's encouraging to me. Because what God has called us to do and given us to do, nothing is going to stop it. God's will is going to be done. When his time came, Jesus himself would lay down his life, and then Jesus himself would pick it up again. Remember, we've studied in John, Jesus said that God had given him the power to lay his life down and to pick it up again. He was going to do it. Man wasn't going to kill him. He was freely laying his life down for you, for me, because he loved us that much. We know he would return to heaven and that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which came on the day of Pentecost. Since that time, there in Acts 1 and Acts chapter 2, men, women, and children that have become believers by faith in Jesus Christ have had the Holy Spirit sent to take up residence inside them. I mean, when we gave our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to come and live inside of us. And you know what? That's where the peace comes from. Outside, we have turmoil. Outside, we don't know what we're doing. We don't have a clue. But inside, the peace that the Holy Spirit has given us leads us and guides us. Paul told the believers in the church of Ephesus, they're in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was a promise that Jesus said he would send. Paul calls it the Holy Spirit of promise. And in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, he continues, who is the guarantee? Notice this. Those of us that are saved, and I believe all of us in this room are saved. Those of us who are saved, we have the guarantee of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul wrote in the church of Corinth that we are bought with a price. So Paul says that until the redemption of the purchased possession, because Christ owns you, because he owns me, he's coming back to get what is his, and he's going to take us to be with him. That's exciting to me. But you know what? We also know, as we studied on Tuesday night, or Wednesday nights rather, the day is coming when the Holy Spirit will not be working in this world the way he is now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about the restrainer. And as you look at the scripture there, we believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. You see, from the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, until the day the fulfillment of the Gentiles comes in, when Christ comes for his bride and the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us is taken to be with him. We believe, as 2 Thessalonians 2 says, that right now, the last 2,000 years, which is the church dispensation, the age of the church, where God has brought Gentile and Jew together and made one and formed the church, we believe that restrainer is going to hold back or pull back from holding the evil in the world. Man, that 7 years, that's why Jesus said it's going to be a time of tribulation like never before. Nor will it ever be again throughout eternity. That's how bad that 7 years is going to be. Imagine as bad as it is now. You know what, man? We ain't seen nothing. Wait till the 7-year tribulation. Of course, the church isn't going to be here. But people haven't seen nothing. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit is restraining the full forces of evil in the world today. Wait till that's lifted. Oh, anything will go. Anything will happen, man. See, right now we're in a time of grace. Then it's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be when God pours out his judgments on the earth. We know that when the Holy Spirit is taken up all the way at the rapture of the church, that the church will be removed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18 speaks about being caught away, being snatched away. Speaking of the rapture of the church, look at verse 34. Jesus continues. He says, you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus, what are you talking about? Where you're at, we can't come. What do you mean? Well, you know what? The fulfillment of this takes place right after the Lord raises from the dead. When those were guarding that tomb, the Roman guards, as they were guarding it, they came to Jerusalem. They told the chief priests that Christ had risen, that the tomb was empty. You know what, man? You can pretty much take to the bank that they went searching for the body of Jesus. They pretty much were looking for him. But the tragedy is, they went and see him again. The next time they're going to see him, is going to be at that white throne judgment. When the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the only way Jesus said you guys can follow me, the only way to go where I'm going is to be born again so that you can enter the kingdom of God. It's incredible. But you see, the Jews, they were seeking their Messiah in vain. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, in verses 12 to 16, he said, therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. He's speaking about the Jewish people. There's a veil over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, Paul said. You see, they're blinded. We read in the scriptures there in Zechariah that the day is going to come that Christ himself is going to show himself to the people, to the Jewish people. And it's going to be at that point they're going to recognize that they were a part of crucifying the Messiah, their Lord and Savior. And you know what? They're going to weep. They're going to cry. And they're going to realize what had happened. You know, it's unfortunate. Because God says in Proverbs 1, verses 24 to 28, he says, because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also, God, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently then, but they will not find me. You know what, man? Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You see, we're living in a time of grace where he's knocking on hearts. And he's asking us to open up and give our lives to him. But just like God told Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, man, 75 years of ministry and not one convert. Could you imagine the bummer Jeremiah went through? He was known as a weeping prophet because he would speak the things of God. No one wanted to hear, man. They didn't want to hear. God says, hey, now I'm knocking. Now I'm near you. Man, open up. Let's go for it now. We got a job to do. Let's quit messing around with things of the world. Let's go for it. Let's get focused. Let's do what I want to do. That's why Jesus said in Luke 13, 24, strive, strive. That means to take everything that's within your being. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. They'll not be able to, man. Didn't Jesus say in another part of the gospel that only thieves come up another way? We know the way. We know the truth. And we know the life. Look at verse 35. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? I mean, where's he going to go? Is he going to go to the Gentiles now and forget about us? You see, these guys didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. And you know what? Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but the natural man, the man who hasn't been illuminated by God's Spirit, the natural man, his natural mind, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be born again of God's Spirit to understand the Bible. Man, I mean, when I couldn't sleep at night before I was a Christian, I'd open it up and within 3-4 verses... You know, I mean, it put me to sleep. I didn't understand none of this. It was Greek to me. You know, I didn't understand. There was a time where I believe God was touching my life at the young age of 12 years old. And I started reading Matthew, and there was something I didn't understand. And I went to my mom, and my mom wasn't a Christian. I said, "Hey, Mom, what does this mean? What is Jesus saying here?" And my mom said, "Well, I don't know. You got to go to a priest or something for that." She goes, I don't know. You got to go to somebody that can explain that to you. Well, of course, when I got saved, 15 years later, I started reading the Word for myself. And God started revealing to me His Word. And you know, He does that through the power of His Spirit. You see, unbelief is like that. It causes you to think about everything else but God. And here's the problem. If you're not thinking of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to turn to the world. That's what happens. How many times have things happened in our life, and right away we're trying to reason out how we're going to take care of it instead of getting on our knees and going before our Heavenly Father? Man, God, show me. What should I do here? You know what? It's the same with us as believers. When a believer is under the control of unbelief, the last thing he's going to do is look and turn to God. And that's sad. Well, you know, after you grow in the Lord, you start becoming mature. You start turning to God. You learn from the past, from your past track record, that you have to turn to God. He's the only one that can help you. Your loved ones can't help you. Your friends can't help you. You run wherever you want. Do whatever you want to do. Ultimately, you've got to go back to God, man. That's where it is. He's the only one that's still going to be standing when everybody else bails on you. He's still going to be there. I mean, that's where I see Jesus gathered his strength at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was from his Father. Imagine how he felt hanging on that cross. All of his buddies split from him, and he's on that cross, and he's saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" The only one left that he could turn to, God, had to shut his eyes on his own son. Why? Because of yours and my sin that he was nailing on that tree on that cross. Radical. I don't know. I know I couldn't make it if I didn't have God in my life, man. I need him. I need him desperately. And you know what? I need him to move on my behalf. I need him to go before me. I don't know how to raise a family. I don't know how to guide my wife. I don't know how to conduct myself amongst my neighbors. Man, I don't know how to live in this life. I need him. I need him to show me. I need this roadmap. Without this, I'm lost, man. Where's Rick? Oh, he's out being stupid. Yeah, that's what would happen. I know Rick. That's why Rick has to be in the Word on a daily basis. I consume my mind 24 hours a day with God. I'm continually in a mode of trying to stay in the practice of praying and in His Word. Because if I'm not, I'm going to be running around to everything else. Everything else. Okay, maybe this is it. Oh, well, maybe this is it. Maybe that. That's the way I am. You know what? I've found great contentment in the Lord. He's gone before me on it. Look at verse 36. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. You know what's amazing to me? These men here were not illiterate. These guys were highly educated, man. They were skilled. And you know what? They had a lot of religious training. They knew what was going on. And it just blows me away because they weren't getting it. I think of this little illustration that I had read. A young boy approaches his father reading the newspaper on the porch. "Dad, why does the wind blow?" "Well, I don't know, son." "Dad, where do the clouds come from?" "I'm not sure, son." "Dad, what makes a rainbow?" "No idea, son." The young boy leans against the porch railing and says, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" Dad looks around the newspaper and says, "Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?" Yeah, right. Learn what? Learn what? You know what? I have found, and man, I know it's been proven, it doesn't matter how much education or religious training that a person might have. You know what? It'll never give you insight into the spiritual things of God. It'll never happen, man. You will never be able to understand it. It's only when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's when you allow Him to live His life through you and He sends the Holy Spirit to you. That's when God will begin to illuminate your understanding to be able to comprehend the things concerning God Himself. It's the only way. It wasn't until I started getting in the Word. I remember at the last church that I was at, one of the brothers there, he had been a Christian for 20-some years. And you know what? He was still kind of a novice because he never took the time to read the Word. He wasn't consistent in his fellowship. He was hit and miss. He wasn't growing. I mean, he was saved. He was going to heaven. But you know what? He was struggling in this life because he wasn't in the Word. He wasn't in tune with God. His heart wasn't right. His heart was basically partially empty. So because it was empty, he was still trying to fill it with other things of the world, and he just wasn't there. And you know what? One day, I remember he came up to me and he said, you know what, man, I need to lock down. I need to get in the Word. By now, I should be pastoring a church. And I said, well, you just need to get solid, man. You need to get consistent. This has to be your everything. If this isn't your everything, you're just playing with God, man. It has to be your all. And you know what? Right now, he's pastoring a church. He's been pastoring for about 6-7 years, and the church is growing. God's blessing it. I mean, it's awesome what God can do. But you know what? God sits back. I mean, we're saved. We're going to heaven, but he sits back, and he lets us make the decision. Are we going to get involved? Are we going to get solid with him? Or is it just going to be a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing or once in a while? Where's our life in this, guys? This should be all of our life, man. This is it. It don't get better than this. And you know what I've found? Here, I'm going to share something with you. And I think you, those of you, my brothers and sisters, can bear witness in this. When my heart is content with God, everything else falls right into place. I don't have to kick no doors down. I don't have to, beat anything or make anything happen. It just starts happening. You guys know what I'm talking about. When my heart's content and I'm just going, Lord, you know what? Whatever you want to do, I'm just going to be faithful. I'll be obedient. All of a sudden, everything starts falling into place. And I go, oh, man, why do I keep, what a hard head I got. I keep pushing, I keep kicking, I keep looking, I keep searching. And all it is, it's right here. It begins right here. I found out if this is right, everything else is right, man. And it's good. Look at verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink. Now this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the scripture, it was a high holy day. It was the eighth day. Leviticus 23:36 says, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It was on this eighth day when the temple courts would have been unusually crowded, man. I mean, just tons and tons of people there. That's when Jesus stood up and cried out. Three words stand out in what he said. He said, thirst. He said, come. And he said, drink. The first speaks of a recognized need as thirst. Like hunger, it's something we're consciously aware of. No one has to tell you you need a drink, right? Your body just says, I need a drink, and so you grab a drink. Was that good? You want to pass this around? Everybody need a drink? When you're thirsty, hungry, no one comes up to you and says, hey, are you hungry? Your stomach's going, everybody's looking at you. Are you fasting or are you just hungry? When you are fasting, it's embarrassing, isn't it? But no one has to tell you that. It's a conscious need. See, this is the point Jesus is trying to get apart to us. Unfortunately, people thirst for things that don't satisfy, as they thirst for things of the world, man. Pleasure, money, to have an easy life, kick back, enjoy yourself, things for yourself. I mean, self-indulgence. People turn to that. But here Jesus is referring to an intense longing for Him, which only the Spirit of God can create in your soul. Only God can do that. And man, I praise God because I have that. I got an intense longing for Him to the point where anything that I have doesn't even matter, man. I don't even care about it. All I care about is my relationship with Him. And you know, that's where I want to be. I want to stay there. And I ask God and I pray all the time, God, keep me here. Keep me right here. Nothing else matters. It doesn't mean nothing except my relationship and my walk with you. If that's right, God, man, you are going to go above and beyond to give for me and my family what you want to give us. Man, I'm learning that. I mean, big time. Just recently, it's just hitting home so tight. I want to be so tight with Him, with God, because I want His best. Let me ask you guys, be honest with me. How many of you want His best? Most of you? Some of you don't care? You know what? Maybe sometimes we have to go through things. God will allow us to go through things. Why? Because He loves us. And He'll chastise us, man. He knows how to get our attention. And you know what? I'm tired of that trip. I don't like being in the woodshed like that. I want His attention all the time, man. I mean, I want to be in full tune with Him. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Man, just looking for Him, just wanting Him. The word come, the second word there, speaks of action. It implies the working of the will as an act of faith. He says, come. He says, thirst, you know, you recognize that you have a need, that your heart is needy. You recognize that you're thirsting. The second thing He says, come, man, come. But notice He doesn't say, push. He says, come. He's allowing you to work your will as an act of faith. You know what it means? Listen to me, church. It means turning your back on the world. That you forget about having any confidence in yourself, in what you are going to do, to where you now come before Him totally emptied, drained, empty-handed to His feet in the cross of Jesus Christ. You come. You let it all go and you come third. Then He says, drink. Okay, you had the thirst. You heard about me. You thirsted for me. There's a hunger and thirst there. Okay, now you've come. You've given your life to me. Now you got to drink. You have to drink. I mean, He tells us that to come and drink, this is where the growth comes from. And you know what? This is where it seems like so many people fail. So many people fail here. There are those that seem sincere in having a conscious need of Christ. I mean, you hear them. They claim their heart's been touched. Their heart's been touched. I mean, they truly appear to be seeking Him, and yet they stop so short in having a personal relationship with Him. It stops right there, man. And you know what? Jesus won't save anyone who doesn't receive Him by faith. He doesn't do that. He's not just going to automatically, cha-ching, you know, save you. You have to come. And it starts with that thirst. And then you have to drink. It means to continually have fellowship with Him. You're continually drinking the water of His Word. You're in the Word continually. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be straight up with you. If I'm not in this one day, I feel the effects of it, man. I feel the world caving in. You know what? I start thinking like the world. One day. I can't imagine someone that's not in this on a daily basis. That they're not even in it in a week or 2 weeks. I can't imagine it. I'd die. You know what? My heart would keep searching because I'm not filling it. It's not being filled. My heart would keep searching. I mean, I believe it's a warning for each of us not to take anything for granted. Man, don't take it for granted. Don't suppose for one moment that just because you're a respectable person, that just because you're trying to do your best, that just because you're doing your religious duty each week, that you're saved. That's not what he's saying here, man. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, notice what's going to happen if you truly believe in him. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Listen to this. And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I love that. You see, as a believer, you can't be like a sponge taken in and not give out. Man, I remember boot camp, the 80s, going into a little church, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. Man, I'd get so beat up. The enemy would beat me up. People would get in my face. I mean, I couldn't wait till Wednesday morning. You know, I'm at church 30 minutes before it opens. Open, open, open. You know, you're at the door there wanting to get in. You know, you almost want to pay the usher to let you in early. You know, I just let me in. It's a jungle out here. And you know what? I'd get into church and I felt all beat up, man. I felt like a sponge. You know, no water, just, you know, you need the water of the word, man. You need a fix. You need a Holy Ghost fix. And then the pastor would get up there. Raul would be teaching, man. And he's just going verse by verse. He's explaining the verses. And by the time I left there, it's like, you know, you're full of water. And John 3:16, you know, you're throwing water on people. And you know, I felt so full. It's like, man, Lord, now I can make it till Sunday, you know. Of course, after Thursday, you're all drained again, you know, and you need some more water of the word. But see, God, when I got saved, God gave me a hunger and thirst for his word. And I made a vow to God. It was a vow I've kept to this day. And that was to be in this every day, man. Guys, I have to. Man, I'm telling you, my brothers, my sisters, my family, you have to be in the word of God. If the things of the world, your jobs, your finances, your relationships, if they're wearing you down, get in the word. Let him. Why are you taking it upon yourself? It's sin, man. Let him worry about it. You get in the word and you have the joy of your salvation. That's what he wants us to do. Where's the joy? Man, we get ripped off so easily. It's incredible. I get ripped off easily. I got ripped off after sunrise service. Totally ripped off. Went to the office of change and, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, man, am I saved? I know you guys never go through that. You know, it's just pray for me, you know. But yeah, I mean, you feel that. You don't feel the Holy Spirit moving. But see, that's when we go on what we know. Amen. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the Lord says, okay, let's see if he's learning. Let's see if he's going to, you know, if he can do it here a little bit. And that's where you go on what you know, not what you're feeling. Not what you're seeing. You go on what you know, man, or you'll get ripped off. You see, notice Jesus said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, he's speaking of the water flowing forth for God in blessing to others. That's what he's saying here. You see, the heart is that part of man that is continually craving things. Because in man's fallen condition, his heart is his God. His heart is his God. I mean, Paul said that when he wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3:19. He said, who's in this destruction? Whose God is their belly? You know, and whose glory is in their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things? Who set their mind on earthly things? Paul calls their belly their God. Why? Because it receives the most attention and care. It's the innermost being. You and I know that the heart is really never satisfied. My heart's never really satisfied. Because it's constantly craving and crying for something else to satisfy its cravings. I mean, continually. But Jesus said, out of it, notice, out of it would flow rivers of living water. But you know what the problem is here? The problem is that a vessel can't overflow until it's full. And to be full, it has to be filled. Hello, church. Back in the Word, man. If you're in the Word, you're going to get full. You're going to feel it. If not, the things of the world are going to wear you down and you're going to operate and function. Man, hear me. You're going to operate and function according to your heart and according to the flesh. Nothing's going to seem to be going right. You're going to go from one joy right away down into the pits of sorrow and distress and everything else. And it's going to be an e-ticket ride. Straight up, straight down. Straight up, straight down. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. I can't believe it. Oh, yeah. It's exciting. Yeah. Oh, man. I can't believe it. Just take me home. God, kill me. Yeah. That's where we go. There's no cruising here. What about, you know, lower the back end, you know, and just cruise. Yeah, God, let's go, man. Roll up the New Testament in your sleeve instead of the pack of Marlboros, you know. Come on, Lord, let's just go. What happened to cruising in the Lord, man? Guys, we all, you know, I'm just sharing. You guys know what I'm talking about. We're all there at different times, aren't we? And you know what, man? We need to be encouraged. You see, here's what it comes down to. It means that I first come to Christ and I drink and be satisfied. I have to first receive Him before I can give out to others. Guys, if you're not receiving from Him and there's no satisfaction in your heart, you will never be able to give out to others. And when you do, it's just going to leave you empty. There's not going to be anything left. Man, I truly believe this is the secret of all real service, is to get filled first. To get full first, where you're just overflowing, man. You know, there's been times where I've been bummed out and I've met somebody on the street. Man, they are like excited about God. They're all full-blown, you know, radically, just totally just on fire. And sometimes I'll go, no, I want to slap that guy. You know, you want to slap him. What are you so excited about? I'm not excited right now. You know, and my heart just kind of convicts me like that. I should be excited. I should be on fire like that. I've learned when my own heart has been satisfied by the Lord. You know what? I don't have to bring any effort alongside of that. Nothing is required, but from me will flow rivers of living water. And I'm able to give out to others. You see, the Lord was referring to the Holy Spirit, who hadn't yet been sent because His manifestation couldn't happen until after Jesus was glorified. When He went back to heaven, then He would send the power of the Holy Spirit who's in the world today. Look at verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Now, this is kind of scary to me because I see Christians in this place from time to time. They know where Christ is to be born as they referred to the scriptures like they knew what was written, and yet they didn't understand because God wasn't revealing it to them. They didn't understand. They knew it, but they didn't understand or comprehend it because God wasn't illuminating them or revealing it to them. And I see that a lot, and that's scary to me. Because look what's going on here. Get the full picture. Jesus is standing right in front of them. I mean, they're beholding His face. Here's their Messiah right in front of them. And they didn't even recognize Him. Guys, that's a slap to me. I mean, am I recognizing what God's doing in my life and what He wants to do with my family and the ministry here? Or am I not recognizing it? It's a warning. It's a warning that it's not enough to know historical facts of the Bible or to intellectually know Bible doctrine. That's not enough. Church, let me tell you, man, unless our hearts are affected and our lives molded by God's word, you know what? We are no better off than the man that is walking on his way headed for the lake of fire with a Bible under his arm. It's not going to mean anything. It's not going to mean anything. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, this is interesting because One of the first scriptures my dad pointed out to me when I got saved was there in Matthew chapter 10. It was actually in verses 34 and 36 where Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." What? What was Jesus saying? He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. Wait a minute. My dad says, "What does that mean, Rick? I mean, here he's supposed to be a God of peace." Well, you know what? Think about that a minute. Throughout the history of the church, this has been the case. I mean, God's ways are totally and radically different than ours, aren't they? Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me say this. Let me just say this. If you're faithfully declaring the full counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, you know what? Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged if there is a division because of you. It's going to happen. Think about it. If your whole family is non-believers and you get saved, it's like your whole family becomes your enemy because they want nothing to do with you now. That's what Jesus was talking about here. That's what he was talking about. Your family becomes your enemies in the sense that they're not saved. You see, and you are, and so you're trying to share with them the full counsel of God. They're rejecting it. And that's what Jesus said. He had come to bring a sword. That's what the Word of God does. It's a sword. It cuts. He'll do that. Look at verse 44. "Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." I love this. You know what? These guys might have had a will to take him, but they couldn't touch him, man. They couldn't touch him. It says in John 19:10, "Then Pilate said to Jesus, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?'" Here Pilate was boasting. He's boasting that he had power over Christ because you know what? He really believed it. But I like the Lord's response in John 19, verse 11. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." And then you ain't got no power on me. He was letting them know, I'm in complete control here. I know exactly what's going on. Of course, we know and we studied a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, "Hey, I could call 12 legions of angels." 12 legions of angels, man. 72,000 angels. And we know, of course, there in 1 Kings, one angel wiped out 185,000 Syrians. 72,000. "I could post toast to you guys if I want to," Jesus was saying. But see, man, he had his eyes set on what? The cross. He knew he had to go to the cross so that we could go to heaven. That's the only way man could make it. I can't make it on my own, no matter how good I try to be, no matter what I do. But because he died on the cross for my sins, by believing in him, repenting of my sins, and believing in him by faith, I get to go to heaven, and so do all you. I mean, that's awesome. Guys, we should leave here with joy. We're going to heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love it. The older I get, the closer I'm getting to going home. Praise God. See you guys. You know, go ahead and live your life on this earth. And you know what? Go through what you got to go through. I'm going to be with Jesus soon. I'm excited about that. He's coming anyways. We know that. Look at verse 45. "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" Look at, I love this. "The officers answered, 'Man, no man ever spoke like this man.'" What a powerful testimony from unbelievers. You know what happened here? Instead of them arresting Jesus, Jesus busted them, man. He arrested them with the words that he was saying. Now, I want you to notice something here. You know how they're always saying, "Hey, Lord, show us a sign." Notice that it wasn't his miracles that had impressed them. It was his words. Right away, it's clicking. Remember? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is what impressed him, man. It wasn't the miracles. Man, that's what it should be today. It should be the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, I love it. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Man, church, do we really believe this? To where we're in it on a daily basis? And sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice, piercing into the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Notice what the Word will do. And this is why I believe a lot of people don't read the Bible. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Whoa. If you truly have a desire to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to be in this, man, on a daily basis. Look at verse 47. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? The problem was that they didn't see a need for a Savior. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, 28, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Everybody's hand should be coming up. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He's chosen us. We're the foolish, man. You know, God says, hey, you know what? Look at that person. They're really getting stupid. Let's use them. Let's get them saved. Let's use them in the kingdom. Let's turn that stupid around and give them something to really work for. And you know what? It's like the parable Jesus gave where the master sent his servants out into the highways and byways to compel them to come in. Hey, go into the gutters, man. Get that drug addict. Get that alcoholic. Get that guy that has nothing else on his mind but things of the world. I mean, get those people that are struggling and hurting, been beat up all their lives. Bring them into the feast. Invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what, man? I mean, that's what I love about the Lord. Too much is given, the same loves much. God has forgiven us, guys, of so much. That's why we love him, man. We know we deserve hell. We know we should go to hell. And he's letting us go to heaven. What a bargain. I want to live for him. I want to live for him. I want to stand before him on that day and say, hey, Lord, man, I did my best, God. I did my best. Were you watching? Oh, yeah, I was watching. I was watching you all the time, Ricky, 24/7, man. Yeah. You come close, bro. You cut a lot of people off on the streets. It makes it kind of tough. You know, well, Lord, you notice I didn't have any Christian stickers on my car because of that. It's whenever I blow it and help me with it, you know. God says, man, I'm helping you. I'm helping you. And I know he's helping me, man. And you know what, guys? He's helping you also. If you be obedient and stay faithful. You've got to remain faithful or it's not going to be any good. Look at verse 49. But this crowd that does not know the law is a curse. And Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? I love it. Nicodemus, who was one of them, who was a Pharisee, had the courage to rebuke the rest of his partners, man. Pharisees, fellow Pharisees, even though he didn't make a bold stand for the Lord, notice that Nick was not any longer an enemy of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, it's been probably 18 months at this point since John chapter 3 when Nicodemus went to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, man, you got to be born again. Well, what do you mean, Lord? How am I going to crawl up into my mother's womb again and be born again? Jesus, no, time out. You know, big zero with a slash through it. It's not what I'm talking about, Nicky boy. I'm talking about being born again. That which is of flesh is flesh. That which is water is water. Born again of the Spirit. Being born again. Giving your life over to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 52 as we finish. They answer and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look. For no prophet has arisen out of Galilee, and everyone went to his own house. You know what? These guys were in error. They were in error because their own scripture spoke about a prophet named Jonah who came from Galilee in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. You see, if you don't know the word, you're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to receive the things of God. At this point, the feast was now over. Everyone would take those temporary booths that they set up for 7-8 days. They would take them down, and they would head on back to their own house. It was all over. Sadly, as I'm seeing the end of this, I see them leaving Jesus behind and not even realizing that he would be leaving them in less than 6 months, and they would never see him again. They wouldn't see him again. Of course, those who got saved were told in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 brethren seen him. In Acts chapter 1, he was seen over 40 days by those who had seen. But those 2,000 years ago that walked away from this feast and didn't receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, we'll see him one more time, and that's going to be at the white throne judgment of God when they stand before him and have to give an account for their sins. Augustine once said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we've believed." That's the reward, man. It's coming. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God," here it is, "must believe that he is. That he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He's a rewarder, man. He'll reward you if you're diligently seeking him. If you're not, you're going to go through drama. You're going to go through trials, and you're going to work them out on your own, man. Because your heart's not right. You know, bottom line to everything that happens in our lives as Christians, bottom line is here. If the heart's not right, you're never going to be content. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to have joy that passes all understanding. If your heart is right before God, church, I'm telling you, man, please listen to me as my family. If your heart is right, you'll be content. You won't have to kick no doors down. You won't have to do anything else. You can relax, kick back, and cruise with the Lord, and he'll open those doors, and he's going to do the work in your lives. He'll do it. Stay content. Just stay in with the Lord. Someone has said, "Living life is building a bridge into eternity. The world's religions require mankind to build his own bridge with his own resources. Christianity, on the other hand, provides the bridge. Not only that, the builder of that bridge will journey with you to make sure that you get to your eternal home safely." Guys, it's a win-win situation, man. This is a win-win thing. He built the bridge. He is the bridge. And he's also going with us to make sure we get across it and home safely. How can you beat that, man? But man, your eyes have to be on the builder. It has to be on the builder. Don't look at the bridge. Don't look at what's connected on both ends of the bridge. Keep your eyes on the builder, the author and finisher of our faith. Next week, your homework is chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, as they bring an adulterous woman before Jesus. And they say, "Hey, now the law says, because she's an adulterous woman and she was caught in the very act, that she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus?" They were testing him to see if they could try to get him. We're going to find out what he says and does. Let's pray.